in week number 6 of a 12-week journey entitled The Gift of the Spirit, experiencing the life, love, and power of God together. Experiencing the life, love, and power of God together. We are talking about the beautiful gift of God's Spirit, God's very presence in us. God has chosen to give us the very gift of his personal empowering presence in our lives. And so we're on this 12-week journey. And we are, right now, we're walking specifically through some of the gifts of the Spirit, some of the gifts that the Spirit brings. Last week, you'll know Tim introduced us to the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is so wise, and he gives his people the gift of wisdom. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a discernment at times. And so, I hope that was eye-opening, new. Hopefully it was encouraging last week as you explore more about who he is. And today we're going to learn more about the Holy Spirit and his gift to us of his gift of prophecy. Prophecy. Prophecy is a beautiful gift, but today our deeper hope is that not only would we learn about prophecy, but that this gift of prophecy would point us to him, that we'd learn so much more about him and enjoy his presence here among us. So sometimes when we lean into exploring some of these a little bit more interesting gifts of the Spirit, it can lead to a little bit of fear. Maybe for some of us, this is brand new territory. But I want to remind us of this moment after Jesus rose from the dead, where the disciples were gathered together in fear, and listen to what happened. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So today, God, we receive the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of you in us, of your nearness in our lives. For those of us who have come discouraged, for those of us who have come afraid, for those of us who have come with a severe lack of hope, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you remind us today that you have not left us alone? You have not walked away. You are so close. You're so near. And today, would you speak to us? Jesus, we thank you that you're alive. You're alive. And we love you and we trust you to come and move. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. North Langley. Do you eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy? Today, as we open up the topic of prophecy, some of us are nervous, and maybe for good reason. We remember prophecy gone wrong, right? Last year, around this time in October, Pat Robertson declared that he had heard from the Lord, quote, "Without question, Trump is going to win the election." Or, do you remember Harold Camping, who was the president of Family Radio, predicting that the rapture and the end of the world would occur on May 21st, 2011? Do you remember the billboards? If any of you drove around the United States, over $100 million was put into advertising, warning America that the end of the world was coming May 21st, 2011. We're still here. Third example, do you remember the World Bible Society? Some of you who have been Christians for a while, you might remember 3.2 million copies of a booklet from Edgar Wisenant giving 88 reasons of why Jesus could return by 1988. 88 reasons for 1988. Again, we're still here. Of course we have our guard up. Prophecy is weird. It gets weird quickly. Some of us have had really terrible moments when someone shared a prophetic word about you getting married and it didn't happen, or you having a child and it didn't happen, or you getting a job or getting healed physically and it didn't happen. And you carry a pain in your life because of that. Some of us in the room have had wonderful experiences with the gift of prophecy. Maybe you grew up in a church environment that practiced the gift of prophecy properly and in a way where you experienced the life, the love, the power of God in your life. Or some of you may be like me, where I never saw anyone practice the gift of prophecy. Never, ever. Not even close. The word prophecy was on a cool t-shirt that I wore in high school because it was the name of this really cool Christian indie band that I liked. That was my experience with prophecy, a t-shirt. So I simply, here at the outset, want to acknowledge that right here today, I mean, if you just look around, we've got a lot of stories to tell. If I were to ask you of your experience, you might tell me a whole story that might fit into some of these categories here. Profound pain. Or lots of joy, like how could I ever live the Christian life without prophecy? So we have these different experiences, different encounters, pain, joy, as we dive in to the gift of prophecy. So let's learn. But as a reminder, and I said this earlier, that the greatest gift is Him. Let's not forget that on this 12-week journey, the greatest gift is Him and His presence here. Do you remember C.S. Lewis? He was in a shed, and he was in a dark shed, and he remembers this beam of light coming through a dark shed. And he could look at this beam of light because these particles of dust were all floating around, and you could see it's almost like this, you know, tube of light. And you could stare at it, like we could stare at prophecy for a while, or we could look alongside the beam of light. And what happens when we do that? We see outside, we see the trees, we see the sky, right? We see the clouds. And that's what we want to do today. Not just analyze prophecy, but in and through the gift of prophecy to see Him and to know Him in a deeper way. So the gifts, the manifestations, the feelings, the joy, all of it points to Him. So would you open the scriptures today? Let's go to the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verses 14 to 18. Acts 2, 14 to 18. Just a little bit of a background here. Jesus rose from the dead, spent about 40 days with his followers. Then he ascended into heaven. And his disciples were in the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And they're celebrating this Jewish festival. And the Holy Spirit falls upon these believers in Jesus. Falls upon these believers. And they all start speaking different languages. There were people from all over the world there, all over the Mediterranean world, worshiping at Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden, these believers were speaking in different languages. And some people in the city of Jerusalem thought they were drunk. And Peter has to clarify. So Peter, follower of Jesus, stands up, and here's what happens. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So this is the word of the Lord. They will prophesy. Look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now look at that little phrase there, in the last days. Just to explain this theologically, we are currently living in the last days. And when we read the New Testament, we come to see that in the last days is the period of time between the ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit. So Jesus rose from the dead, returned into heaven, the Spirit fell. And that inaugurated the last days. And that we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Meaning, at any day in the last 2,000 years, Jesus could return. His second coming, right? We've been in the last days. And the promise here is that in the last days, the time period that we're in, is that the sons and daughters will prophesy. According to theologian Michael Green, in Israel, throughout the Old Testament, so before Jesus, it seems like the gift of prophecy was a particular word for a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. Let me say that again. Michael Green says that before Jesus came, that prophecy was a particular word for particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we see the gift being opened up for the whole church. Again, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. The gift is opened wide for us, for the church. Craig Keener writes this, quote, the last day's outpouring of God's Spirit prophetically empowered all God's people for ministry. No longer was prophetic empowerment restricted to only some prophets in Israel. Now it was for all God's people and for a mission to all peoples. So, what is prophecy? Well, as I dove into the topic to study, to research, to learn, I found a variety of answers to that question, what is prophecy? If there were 10 people or 10 authors or 10 theologians, I found 10 different definitions, which was not helpful. A friend of mine pointed out that wouldn't it be nice that if there was like another book of the Bible called Dictionary and God just like inspired the definitions of all these complicated words. So, sometimes when we're trying to define prophecy, it could feel like it's kind of entering into word of knowledge or word of wisdom or some of these others on the list, maybe preaching or, you know, it kind of seems to, it sometimes feels like it's a little unclear to get a definition. So even though we don't have exact definitions, I think the New Testament paints a picture where we can arrive at some clarity. So you should know this, there's a Greek word for teaching, didaskalia, there's a Greek word for preaching, kerygma, and there's a Greek word for prophecy, propheteia. And so prophecy, it would seem, can be included in teaching and preaching, but it seems distinct from teaching preaching. And so the question is, what is it? Well, the definition that I like best is the simplest one that I came across. And I borrow it from actually our church's own prayer team manual, which is awesome. That prophecy is a spiritual insight. A spiritual insight. Pretty easy to remember. A spiritual insight. The Holy Spirit comes to you and gives you a spiritual insight for the good of another. A spiritual insight for the good of another. Michael Green says it this way. Prophecy is, quote, a direct word from God for the situation on hand through the mouth of one of his people. It's really simple. This can happen as you're reading scripture, through the reading of scripture. Maybe you're in a moment of prayer early in the morning. Maybe you dream something, and the Holy Spirit gives you a gift for the good of another. The Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual insight for the benefit of another. It's a moment when we're able to say to someone, the Lord sees you. The Lord loves you. This is a gift for you. I had a powerful moment when this happened in my life. I've told this story a few times, but I was a youth pastor here at the church. This is over 10 years ago. I was working late one night, and there was a prayer meeting that was going to happen here at the church. And one of the men from the prayer team was just saying hi to me up in my office. And he said, you know what? I feel like I need to give you a word. And he paused, and I could tell he was unhappy with the word. He later told me, because it didn't seem exciting enough. He just said to me, he said, I feel like God wants me to say to you that you're his faithful son. Okay, have a good night. And he walks out of my office, and I'm like, huh, faithful son. Anyway, I turned around, sat down on my computer, and started typing. And then the flood works. I just started weeping. And I couldn't believe that God would see me in that way, like a faithful son. It was just this cry of my heart that I didn't really even realize that I had fully. I knew in part, but not in full, of how healing that was for me to hear that God looked at me and saw me as a faithful son, right? Poof, I just started weeping in love. See, this was a spiritual insight. It doesn't go against scripture at all. It doesn't conflict with scripture. It was a gift, For me. And one of the most helpful images of prophecy that I came across was from Jack Deere, and he described it as friendship with God. Friendship with God. So here's the deal. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So you are, when you follow Jesus, you are God's friend. And I'm God's friend. And you and I are friends. And it's like, imagine a triangle of friendship. God loves me. God loves you. You love each other. So how beautiful when God gives me a gift for you. You know, that's what was happening upstairs in my office. God was friends with this man. God was friends with me. He and I were friends. But God, how beautiful. If it came to me, that would be wonderful, right? If God revealed his heart to me, Matthew, you're my faithful son. But how incredible when it comes through a friend. Spiritual friendship. Spiritual insight, a prophetic word. 1 Corinthians 14 describes what a prophetic word sounds like. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. There it is. Look at those three words. Aren't those beautiful? Who does not want to be strengthened or encouraged and comforted? Those are key words whenever we're sharing a prophetic word. And I believe that this kind of prophetic word can happen in a number of places. So picture it. Some of you teach the Bible, just like I'm doing here. And so some moments you're teaching, but there's a moment where you pause and you say, hold on a second, this goes beyond my preparation, but I feel like God is revealing to me that someone here needs to hear this. You are loved, that you're made in God's image, that whatever it is, you know, fill in the blank, that there is a spiritual insight that someone right now is hurting. Someone's not doing well, and you need to know God has not abandoned you. God is with you. God loves you. He cares for you. You know, whatever it is, it's this spiritual insight that I receive, and I share it with you as a friend. It can happen in preaching. It can happen in teaching. It could also happen in a life group setting. Imagine you're in a group of maybe 10 or 12 people in a living room, and you're all studying the Word of God together, and something is revealed to someone in the group, and they go, you know, I'm just sensing as we read this passage that, you know, whoa, nice. Prophetic word. Whoa. Okay. That's interesting. All right. Okay, should I just turn this off? Should I turn this off? I'm turning it off. Bye-bye. Okay. So back to a life group. We're in a life group, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're all kind of in this moment, you know, you're studying God's Word, and there's this sense in which one of you in the life group kind of goes, hey, I'm really sensing as we study this passage that God, your spiritual insight moment, that God is leading us to fill in the blank, like maybe that we as a life group need to like pool our resources and help that family in need. And then you test and discern that together as a group, right? I'll talk about testing and discerning in a second, but you bring that to the group. You say, I feel like you come in humility, you go, maybe God is leading us to do this. Or I feel led as we study this passage to say, Frank, I just made up that name, Frank, that Frank, God sees you and he loves you so much and this passage is for you. You know, right? Can you picture that in a life group? How loving, how beautiful. Isn't that God? Just this beautiful friendship that God would give some of us a spiritual insight in a group. This happened to me a few weeks ago. We were praying for this series right here, this 12-week series. And I was with the prayer team and we were in a circle and we were praying and we were listening to God. And I had this picture come to mind of Caleb in the Old Testament. Some of you may know the story. Caleb is a scout. He's like a spy scout. Who sent, so the people of Israel, God says, I want you to move into the promised land. So they've been kind of in the desert, but he wants you to move in the promised land. And scouts are sent in to just explore what the promised land is like. And Caleb and these spies come back with these massive grapes, like lots of grapes. And they're like, it is so good in that land. Like look at the grapes. Look, they're amazing. But other people with Caleb are like, there's giants. It's really bad. It's like giants versus grapes. Like, do you, you know, what? And so a lot of Israel is afraid. They're like, we don't want to go in there. There's like giants in the land. And Caleb's like, but the grapes, look at the grapes. Look how good it is. And I felt like there was just this picture that this series, these 12 weeks for us, would be like Caleb and the grapes, kind of going, it's so good. Like, this is so beautiful as we live in the gifts of the Spirit. Like, this is like a new land for us as a church, that it's a new journey, a new chapter for us as we continue to lean in. So we'll test and discern that. We can all do that together. Maybe that wasn't right, but that was a picture that came to me, a spiritual insight. I shared it with the group. They all resonated with it. And we're going to continue to pray into that to see if that's a true prophetic word. It can also come in a moment of prayer in a group setting. So I just want to give you, this is a little bit more of a heavier example, but there have been a few times where in a moment, in a group, I've been praying, and there has been someone who's been confessing their sin. They need to bring it out. They said, I've been doing some stuff that I haven't told anyone, and I need to bring it out in the open. But this has happened a few times to me where I'm listening, and I get this spiritual insight that the person is not giving the whole goods in that moment, right? It's like they've confessed 50%, but there's still 50% more. And I've simply said, is there more? That's it. That's a big prophetic moment. Is there more? And there was, right? And it led to, these people weren't necessarily happy with me in that moment, but they were like, thank you for asking the question, because there was way more. And they were able to really get it out. And God was able to do some healing in their life. They were able to step into the light and find healing. And so sometimes the spiritual insight comes, and it was simple question. Is there more? Is there more to confess? This can happen in a group setting. It can also happen as someone prays for you. I had a beautiful moment in prayer. Tanya and I were at Holy Trinity Brompton in London, where the Alpha Course started. And we were in a prayer worship service. And a pastor from Holy Trinity came and prayed with me. And when he was praying, he was listening to the Lord, and he felt like he needed to share Joshua 1:9, the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9, with me. And he doesn't know me very much, and so he just shared this, and it just hit me in the most beautiful way. Like he said, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Whew, that hit me in the most beautiful way. He didn't know that I was afraid or that I had, I had this fear about the season that I was in. And it just ministered to me in a powerful way. It's scripture, right? It's a spiritual insight, friendship with God, right? That guy was God's friend. I'm God's friend. We weren't friends yet, but we became friends. And it was just this beautiful moment where he shared this with me, and it was so healing. It's what I needed. A second moment, or another example, is that sometimes a prophetic word can come through a dream. Did you see that in Acts 2? This idea of dreams and visions. I have a friend here at the church. She's part of our prayer team, and she dreams often, and prophetic words come to her in dreams. And she, about 10 years ago, she didn't know that I was currently in the middle of discerning whether I would move from youth ministry into the current role that I'm in right now here at the church. And there was some confusion there, and I wasn't sure. And she sends me an email, and she had had a dream that... this is a great dream, so this is so fun, that she dreamed that I was in the temple and that I was preparing sacrifices. Like, literally, I was cutting up bulls to prepare them for... It was an intense dream, a wild dream. And then she said, I was really happy. I was like, just really happy, cutting up bulls. I've never cut up a bull in my life. Don't even know how to do that. But I was just really excited. And she offered it humbly to me. And she said this. She said, you seemed really happy in what you were doing. And she said, my husband and I said, can we join you? And you said, sure. And we were really enjoying ministering together. It was this beautiful picture. It has since come to happen, right? It's since come to pass. This idea of ministering in God's house together, right? It's totally true. It's happening. Even today, it's happening with this lovely couple. But she offered it in humility. Like, she sent me the email, so I still have the email. And she wrote very humbly at the end. She said, quote, maybe God is saying to buy a barbecue, LOL. With all the cutting up of meat. Anyway, so I thought, okay, awesome. So she offered it humbly, but she didn't know. I was in this middle of discerning, right, what I was doing. So Here's the deal. I know that we can be cynical when it comes to whether God would reveal something to us. Can I just say to all my friends who are cynical, I have been cynical most of my life when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. I'm right there with you. I mean, there is just like alarm bells. What? You had a dream? Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? We have God's word. We don't need anything else. And so there is the sense in which I'm with you. And so cynicism can rise up. But here's what I'd love for us to think about, that if that prophecy really is, it's not new truth to the Word of God. It's simply the divine, beautiful application of God's truth into our lives. The Word says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. But how cool that if you and I are praying together and I hear, there is now no condemnation for this, share that with your friend. And I share that with you. How powerful is that when you hear from your friend who is God's friend and you're God's friend and there's this triangle of friendship that there is no condemnation for you, right? How powerful is that that God would use a friend to speak to another friend a deep truth of the scriptures. So I want to show some of us what this is like, and if we're cynical that God would speak, check out Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Paul has made a really big theological point, but then he says this. He says, verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you should think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 15. Make clear. Do you see that word there? To all my cynical friends in the room, look at that. Make clear. The Greek word is apokalypto, which is unveil. God will unveil this to you. God is in the business of revealing things. He'll bring a revelation to you. He will make it clear. What does that assume? It assumes that God's word is there, but that God is continuing to speak. He'll make it clear. Apokalypto. He'll pull back the curtains. And he wants to reveal this thing. Where? Right here. Right here and right here. He wants to do it. He will make clear. And so if we're cynical about prophecy, let's start there. It's the simple belief that God can pull back the curtain and make his truth real in your life. And it will affect your mind and it'll affect your heart. And for the record, prophecy is never adding new truth to what we have revealed in the scriptures. It's not that kind of revelation. It isn't. Let me drive that point home with a quote from conservative scholar D.A. Carson. He says this, quote, when Paul presupposes in 1 Corinthians 14:30 that the gift of prophecy depends on a revelation, we are not limited to a form of authoritative revelation that threatens the finality of the canon. To argue in such a way is to confuse the terminology of Protestant systematic theology with the terminology of the scripture writers. It's a different kind of revelation. When we have a revelation from the Holy Spirit, it's never a new theological truth, like God is adding on to the Bible or something like that. No, it's simply this. And just listen to how beautiful this is. It is for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. So, are we all going to prophesy? Well, I hope so. But listen to this. Did Paul long for everyone in the church in Corinth to prophesy? Yes. Look at verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Pause on the speaking in tongues. Mark it on your calendar, November 21st. Okay, we won't get into tongues right now. You should all come though on November 21st. Don't be scared away. It's gonna be a good Sunday. But even more to prophesy. Do you see that? Paul longs for the church to prophesy. Did Paul want us to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy? Yes. Again, back to verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So we may not all prophesy, but it's worth seeking and praying for. As always, we would never look for this gift apart from him. For all of us, just remember, this is about him and enjoying him and experiencing his nearness in our life. And this really is our chance to lean in. Would you lean in with me? And let's not pull away. Let's lean in. And here's a helpful verse for us in this series. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22. Listen to how Paul does this. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says this. He says, do not quench the Spirit. So on one hand, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Pause right there. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. If somebody has a prophetic word, listen to it. Don't just squash it. But, on the other hand, test them all. Notice that. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Hold on to the good ones. Reject the ones that are not true. So when you see this verse, the Spirit, his work is like fire, right? Burning bright, this bright light and heat. And Paul's saying, don't quench the flames, right? Don't stand around with like big jugs of water ready to just like pour it on any move of the Spirit. He says, don't do that. Don't try to extinguish the flames. How does that happen? It happens with cynicism. I've been part of this, right? It happens with legalism, with unbelief. These are all pitchers of water ready to just douse the work of the Spirit, right? Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't do that. You can do that, and it's sinful. Listen, Hebrews 10, we can insult the Spirit. Matthew 12, we can blaspheme the Spirit. Acts 7, we can resist the Spirit. Ephesians 4, we can grieve the Spirit. Acts 5, we can lie to the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, we can quench the Spirit. We don't want to do that, but what do? Test and discern. Let's not pull back into skepticism, unbelief, spiritual complacency. Let's not hate the things we don't understand. No, lean in, but test and discern. How do we test and discern? With the Word and in community. Are you in a loving community? Can you bring a word that maybe someone spoke into your life and go, guys, what do you think? Like, somebody prayed for me and they said this. And like, can we discern this together? And your community around you is able to speak into that word. Do you go to Scripture and go, does any of this contradict Scripture? Does it line up with the character of God and who I know God to be? Right? So we test it. We discern it with word and in community. This is why being in a life group, it's why being in community is so important. I was at a prayer meeting, and there was this beautiful, this is a number of years ago, and there was this powerful healing that had happened in our church. Somebody, when we prayed for them, this does not happen all the time, but somebody, when we prayed for them, they were healed. And there was so much enthusiasm, and two of the people that had been praying came to Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob was the lead pastor here for 17 years. I worked with him. I was in youth ministry, and he was the lead pastor. And he was standing there. So these two guys come up to Rob, and they were like, Rob, we have a word, a prophetic word. And I was standing there. I was just watching this whole thing happen. And they came up to Rob and they said, we have a prophetic word. We believe God is calling us to be a cancer-free church. Cancer-free church. Have you ever heard of that? I hadn't. Turns out it's not a thing. Because very quickly, Rob just stood there and I watched him. It was within a millisecond. I'm talking like not even a second. Like they come up and they go, we believe that God is calling us to be a cancer-free church. He goes, no. We're not doing that. And I was like, whoa, tension, cut it with a knife. And he was like, yeah, a couple things. First of all, that's not scriptural. Not everyone who gets prayed for is healed. It's a promise we don't have from the Bible. And secondly, you're going to make sick people feel really uncomfortable being here, right? You might end up with a sick-free church because anyone who's sick feels like they can't be here, right? And so we're not going to do that. Boom, within seconds, done. Like crazy discernment from Rob. I would have been like, oh, interesting. Oh, well, that's an interesting idea. And just like this people-pleasing thing. Let me just go think about it and be like, what was that? And it, 2 days later, can we set up a coffee? And like, okay, so here's what I'm feeling. I'm feeling like that's not a great, I need a little bit more of Rob. I'm like, nope, we're not doing that. That's just weird and it's not in the Bible, so no. And done. You don't have to set up coffee meetings afterwards. Love that. So not only should we test and discern, but just here's a couple other interesting things to think about. So number one, we really should avoid the language of God told me so. God told me. God told me. No one here is trying to say that God maybe didn't tell you. I mean, this is what we're saying. We're saying that God does this at times. But we've got to come with truckloads of humility, truckloads of humility. As a youth pastor, I always just try to encourage students not to use the phrase, God told me to break up with you, to their boyfriend or girlfriend. Could you leave God out of that? Like, just say, you just don't like them anymore, right? And you just drag God into the thing. It's like, don't do that. If you really feel like God is saying something, then you need to be faithful and you need to share that, totally. But come with truckloads of humility because you might be wrong, dead wrong, right? And so you come with humility and you say, listen, I was sensing God say this. So I need to be faithful. I need to give it to you. But can you test and discern that? May not be a true word for you, but I have to be faithful. I've got to communicate it. Test and discern. So that's the first thing. So second thing is we also shouldn't avoid the use of prophecy because of the abuse of prophecy. Okay, some of us want to just walk away from this topic today because we've seen the gift abused. Sam Storms writes that he often lived by what he called the 11th commandment, which is not in the Bible, which says, thou shalt not do at all what others do badly. Right? He said, that's not in the Bible. Don't live by that rule, right? If someone has used the gift poorly, let's not walk away from this gift, but let's explore its proper function in the church. That's what we need to do. So, saying that, I would love to invite my friend Lori up on stage. I've asked Lori to share a story that occurred in her life. A few weeks ago, we had coffee. I heard this incredible story of God at work in her life, and I'm really delighted that you're gonna share it here. So, can I just pray for you? Yeah. Holy God, we pray that in the next few minutes, as Lori shares with us this beautiful story of these prophetic words given to her, that you would give her peace as she shares, and Holy Spirit, that you would really move in the room, and that we would just see a vision of the kind of healing that you can do in our life. We thank you and love you. Amen. Thanks, Lori.
Thanks, Matthew. Hi, everybody. So I grew up in a very conservative evangelical home. Came to faith in Christ at the age of 6 in Sunday school, and lived a life sorting and trying to figure out who God really was. And by the time we came to 2005, when the calendar turned, I was really excited. I was a doctoral student, and I had been invited later that year, at the end of August, to go down to São Paulo, Brazil, and teach a course to a cohort of 15 students who were all a part of one particular church. So that was my thing to look forward to in 2005. Before that happened, though, there were a number of things that happened to me that really were difficult. So in January, I found out that there was something going on in my marriage that was really hard, which for those of you that know my husband, I just need to say it's okay now. That was a long time ago. And in February, our oldest daughter told us that she was lesbian, and in my life at that time, I had no categories for that. So it was really hard, and I was struggling. In June, my mother died unexpectedly of a heart attack, and we were very close. So by the time I came to the middle of 2005, I had really heavy emotional weights. And I don't know how you deal with things like that, but my MO was always to pray, and I was, to talk to my friends, and I was, and I'm an academic, so I read books, and I was. But I was still really struggling, and I felt as if all of my energy was going into keeping a lid on those very deep, raw feelings that I was experiencing. Because I was afraid that if I actually let them out, I didn't know what would happen. And besides, I had promised to go to Brazil. So I went to Brazil carrying these heavy burdens, lots of energy going into holding that down so I could do the job that I was meant to do. And I had also been told by Linda, the professor that was going with me, who coordinated this particular program, that this church, where all the students were from, was a pretty charismatic church. And I didn't have any categories for that either, except that I had been raised to believe that a lot of that was just really wild and probably from the devil and shouldn't be something that you paid attention to or listened to. So here I am, I'm on guard against my own deep, deep, raw feelings and pain, and I'm on guard against these crazy charismatics that I was going to encounter, and I go down there on guard. As I began teaching, the course was a modular course that was crammed into 4 evenings for working adults, and I began teaching, I loved teaching, and I loved my students, and I grew to love them. And during the day, when I wasn't teaching, I had been invited to whatever was going on at the church, Bible studies, prayer meetings. And I saw some pretty amazing things that I had never seen before. And I was already had the gift of discernment, and I was already coming in with, you know, some my guard up. So I was listening carefully as a translator translates for me what was going on, and I'm listening for heresy, right? And what I'm hearing is people praying back scripture, people calling God what he called himself. And gradually, over those few days, my hurting heart was longing for something that these people, these brothers and sisters, had. And by the time I came to my last night of teaching, my prayer had become, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. On Thursday night, after our last class, the students asked if they could pray for me. I'm not going to lie, I was a little scared, you know? I was a little scared. But I wanted prayer. I needed prayer. So they circled me, and they prayed all at once. I wasn't used to that. And some of them prayed in English, and some of them prayed in Portuguese, and some of them prayed in tongues. And it was pretty intense. And a few minutes in, one of the people in the group who wasn't one of my students, I had just met her, she says with some authority, Father, teach me what to pray for Laurie. And there was a holy hush that fell. And then there was silence as she listened. I don't know about your background, but where I come from, in a prayer meeting, if there's silence for too long, it gets very uncomfortable. And somebody feels compelled to sort of fill that space, right? So it felt like forever. It probably wasn't, but to me it felt like forever until she said these words that changed my life. She said, heal the abandonment in her childhood. I don't have time to tell you my whole life story, but I can assure you that in a matter of seconds, I knew that that was the source of my deepest grieving over my mother's passing, because there was a period of time and things that had happened that we had never dealt with, and it was unresolved. And even I didn't know that that was the deep, deep part of my grieving, but the Holy Spirit knew. And in that moment, all of my effort to keep a lid on all of my feelings just opened up. And I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed. Healing tears. The next day, we had a whole day to sightsee. And Pastor Hesley, an associate pastor at the church who had been in the cohort, in the class, said that he and a young pastor, Roberto, were headed up to Rio de Janeiro for the day to check on the house of prayer that the church had up there, and they invited us to come. And so Linda and I scraped up our per diem to see if we had enough for the flight, asked Pastor Hesley to get 4 tickets. We met them at the airport on Friday morning. We took out our money to give him to pay back for the tickets. And he said, oh, put your money away. The cohort took up a collection so that you could go. And at that point, I thought, am I in the book of Acts? I even said that to Linda. Am I in the book of Acts? Because it feels like I'm in the book of Acts, right? And she smiled at me and she said, I wonder what God has for you in Rio. And I thought then, is this the way I'm supposed to live? Being absolutely full of anticipation of what God has for me, knowing that his goodness does follow me wherever I go. So we went to Rio de Janeiro. We went to the house of prayer. We had breakfast with the people living there. They told me stories that blew my categories even more about God's provision for them as they had left jobs to engage in prayer. At the end of breakfast, Pastor Hesley invites everyone, whoever wants to come. We're going to climb the rest of the mountain. This house was in the side of a mountain. And we're going to spend some time with God up in the, on the top of the mountain. And so of all the people that he invited, one person, her name was Sonia, decided to come with us. So we climb the mountain, we go up to the mountain, and if you're familiar with Rio de Janeiro and this beautiful statue of Jesus with his arms open wide, we were on a mountain, a little valley, and then that mountain with that statue was facing us. It was beautiful. We spent a couple of hours in Bible reading, prayer together. Pastor Hesley's translating Portuguese to English, and it was beautiful. And as we were getting ready to go, Pastor Hesley says, you know what? He said, I don't think that we prayed about your daughter and your struggle about that last night. Would it be all right if I shared with Sonia and Roberto what's going on? I said, of course. So he says in Portuguese, tells them, and all of a sudden, Sonia jumps up, and she's in Portuguese. She comes running over to me, and I'm thinking, what is happening? And she says, I have to tell you about my daughter. I have to tell you about my daughter. So she tells me this beautiful story. She says, my daughter was 19. She ran away from home. She joined a gang. My mother's heart was broken. I was on my face before the Lord, sobbing and praying for my daughter all the time. And she said, and at one point, I shut up and I listened. And I could sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, Sonia, this is killing you. You need to give your daughter to me. And Sonia said, I said to the Lord, I don't know how to do that. I'm her mother. And she said, she sensed the Lord saying, I know that. I made you her mother. I get it. But I'm asking you to, in faith believing, say the words, and I will take care of everything else. So she said to me, so I said, dear Lord, I give you my daughter, blah, 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 amen. She said, I felt absolutely nothing different. I went to bed. She said, 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a call from the local hospital. Your daughter's been shot in a gang war. You need to come. So they go to the hospital. She said, the doctor tells me, bullet lodged in the back of the neck. 90-some percent chance she won't make it through the night. If she does live, quadriplegic. That's it. Those are the only medical options. She said he respectfully left me alone. I went in. I stood by my daughter's bedside. And she said, in the worst moment of my life, the Holy Spirit's unexplainable peace fell on me. And she said, I said with all my heart, well, Lord, what do you want to do with your daughter? And she said, I could sense the Holy Spirit saying, be Elisha. Now, she's telling me the story. And remember, I know scripture, so I know Elisha and all those stories, right? And so my eyes are this big, and I'm like, what is happening, right? And she says, so I knew what I was supposed to do, like Elisha with the widow's son, right? And she said, so I didn't care who was watching. I just got up on that hospital bed, and like Elisha, I just put my body over my daughter's body. And she said, the moment my lips touched her lips, I felt a jolt like electricity go through me and into my daughter. And she said, and I will tell you right now, and Pastor Hesley and Roberto can testify, and they're like nodding. She said, my daughter lives today. She's 100% healthy, and she walks with Jesus. So I'm looking at this mother, the one God chose, and I'm realizing that God had given me another mother on the mountain. And she says to me, one mother to another, God's telling you to release your daughter to him. And I told her, I don't know how. And she said, I know. But like I did, you should just say the words and we will witness it. So September 1st, 2005, on a mountain in Rio de Janeiro, looking into the statue of Jesus with his arms open wide, I released my daughter to the Lord. And that was about me and my struggle. It was powerful. So as you're getting ready to leave, Sonia says, wait, there's something else. And she listens. And she says, oh, God wants you to know you're a good wife. That's it. And I thought, yep, that's it. Three heavy burdens, three spiritual insights. Wow. As I was going down the mountain with my new friends, this song from childhood came to me. Jesus loves me, this I know. And yes, the Bible does tell me so, but now I really know. And I will never, ever doubt again. When I came home to Virginia, where we lived at that time, I shared the story a lot. And one of the people I shared it with was a dear, dear friend who had spent his life's work teaching in seminary here and in Kenya. And he was at a point in his life, he was very trained, reformed, brilliant man, wrote lots of books. And he was this point in his life where he was starting to become aware in 2005, and then it's continued since then, how the global South, South America, where I had been, and Africa, where he served, and Asia, was coming to Christ through charismatic things. And this was a puzzlement to this guy who really thought it was going to happen through very well-crafted Calvinistic-type sermons. And so I played for him the recording that Linda had made of those students praying over me on Thursday night. And he said, wait. Play that again. Rewind. Play that again. And he said, okay, one of those languages is Hebrew. And what he's saying is, daughter of the king, you are loved. Daughter of the king, you are loved. This blew his mind. And it blew mine once again, and was an affirmation that God, the Holy Spirit, is always at work. Thank you.
Lori, thank you. Thank you so much. I love that. I love a professor who knows Hebrew, is listening to someone speaking in tongues, and he goes, that's Hebrew. And I don't have a category for that, right? And wow, it's powerful. Three burdens, and the Holy Spirit heals three times through a prophetic word, a spiritual insight that came through prayer. So powerful. And I have to do this, I have to quote you too. As Bono sings at the end of Mysterious Ways, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways. That's right. So what are we called to? What are we called to? We're called to friendship with God. Did you notice in Lori's story all the people that were listening to God? That's step one. Are we listening? Are you listening? Do you have moments in your day when you pray for others? And you pause and go, Lord, is there anything that I need to share with them? Is there anything that you could speak to me about someone? And when God reveals something to you, maybe you're in that life group setting, or I don't know where you are, but you pray and you're always listening. You're tuned in. God, what is it that you want to say? Then when he reveals it to you, we share it in love. Friendship with God, sharing it in love. How will God speak? Well, it'll happen in different ways. The scripture that comes to mind, the quiet internal voice, the dreams, the impressions, the word, an image, a phrase that comes to mind. You're studying, you're diving into the word, and a verse pops out. When he speaks, then we say, God, who do you want me to share this with? Could we slow down? Could we listen to his voice? This week, here, very simple. Would you listen in prayer and share in love? That's it. Listen in prayer and share in love. Life groups, this is a wonderful opportunity to practice this week. I would encourage you, dive into 1 Corinthians 14. There's so much about prophecy I wasn't able to get to today, but just dive into 1 Corinthians 14. Spend some time there. Study it. And then in life group setting, practice this. Where is Jesus asking you to take a risk this fall? Can we stand together? We're going to pray. And I want to say this. We're going to practice this right now. And if you're willing, would you listen to the Lord's voice? For all of those of you who love Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, he's in you. He's working in you. And there's might be someone in your life that you would like to encourage. How wonderful if God would use you as a spiritual friend to communicate a spiritual insight in their life. And so what we're going to do is there might be someone that you have a burden for here. We're going to pause and we're going to listen. We're going to quietly listen to God. So, Holy Spirit, we bring to mind somebody that we love. Maybe this person is hurting. They're going through a lot. Or maybe this person just kind of popped into our mind. We're not sure why, but we would ask that right now in this quiet moment, you would speak to us. Is there a word? Is there a spiritual insight that we could share with them that aligns with your word? Would you come and speak? Lord, for some of us in the room who maybe received a picture or a word or an encouragement or a verse, would you give us the boldness to share it and the love to share it? Would you give us great love as we share it humbly? Northangley, right now we're going to have the prayer team come forward and they're going to minister. Please come forward for prayer. And I want to say this, we would love to join with you. If you got a word for someone, we'd love to join with you and pray for you, that you would have the courage to be able to share that with someone and that we would agree with you. You can come forward and just go, I got this for somebody, and I'd love you to pray with me so we could agree together as you have the boldness to share that word. For those of you who didn't get anything in that moment, just so you know, I'm part of your club. Many times there have been moments like this. I'm like, nothing, radio silence. It's okay. God loves you. We just always are listening. Let's just live our life listening. What about tomorrow morning? What about when you open up the Word of God tomorrow morning, early, quiet? You got your coffee, your tea. Are you listening? Are you listening to His voice? He's going to speak. He's going to move. Just one quick final thing. During the last service, this word picture was given to some of us on the prayer team of like a brick wall and kind of this hole in the wall, and it just people with smiling faces welcoming people in, right? Something had to get busted through to welcome people in. And at the very same moment somebody had that picture, I had this picture of the friends who cut open the roof. You know that story? The four friends, they cut open a hole in the roof and they dropped their friend right in front of Jesus. And that combination of pictures is just this sense in which if any of you are feeling like there is a barrier, there's a wall for someone in your life that they just feel like they're not accessing Jesus, our prayer team would love to, people up front or in the prayer room would love to pray with you on behalf of that person you love that that a hole would get cut in the roof so that they would encounter Jesus, that your friend, the person you love, would encounter Jesus. That's just a specific one for this service. So, all right, Holy Spirit, in the next number of minutes, would you come and move in a beautiful way? We want to practice this friendship with you. We thank you for calling us friends, and we're ready to listen on behalf of our friends. Come and move and minister. Amen.